We read from God's Word as we find it in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Our text will be verses 8 and 9, and the scripture reading will be the first 9 verses of Proverbs 30. The words of Agur, the son of Jaca, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Especially the last three verses. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. We are gathered here tonight for our special prayer day service. The observance of a prayer day service is a national tradition in America. It is observed in connection with the fact that at the beginning our nation was mostly an agricultural nation, and the focus of attention in this season of the year was on planting and looking to God for the increase of our labors. There were at the time of the beginning of this tradition, some godly men who, by the grace and Spirit of God, realized the worth of having such a prayer day service. Today, I was just reading in the newspaper, our land is faced with the question whether we should take off of our currency the statement, In God we trust. The true Church of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, continues properly this tradition, and we do as a Protestant Reformed Church. It is true that most of us are no longer directly connected with agriculture, But this prayer day has equal significance for those who are business owners, those who are factory workers, those who have professions in our modern day society, and for us as we labor with our hands to provide for ourselves and for our families and for the church. The focus of this day is particularly on material things. This is not wrong. Our Lord Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." When we do that, however, we must do that with a proper spiritual mindedness. We must not go along with the world that prays only for health and prosperity. And much of the church world has gone along with that. But we must pray as this man of God did in our text. This man called Agur. We must have a spiritual attitude and understanding of material things, and we must pray to God that He will give us the grace to use those material things aright. We have a beautiful example for our prayers in this passage by this man of God, Agur. His name is not mentioned in any other place in Scripture. Neither is there any other source where we can learn precisely who this man was. Some have suggested that all the names given in the opening verse are to be taken symbolically. And indeed they have their meaning, and we know in Bible times that names had meaning. Most, however, take the position that this was an historical man. And there's various opinions about who he was, where he came from, and perhaps he was one from one of the tribes of Israel, or perhaps he came from another place and was not even part of the covenant people of God, like Job was, for example, and a few others who suddenly appeared as still godly men. We need not spend a lot of time trying to figure out who this man was, but we must learn from his spirituality. We do know from what we are told that he was a prophet. Verse 1 tells us that his words are, in a sense, a prophecy. He was therefore chosen of God and inspired of God. He did not write a mere human opinion. Neither does he record this prayer that we are studying this evening as an ordinary man, but he did so as a prophet of the Lord. He had a spiritual attitude that is a great example, and his prayer is recorded in order that we might learn spiritual lessons from it. And there are in this prayer lessons for the kinds of prayers that we speak of in this special day of prayer. We consider then this evening our text, the humble prayer of Agur. Notice, first of all, it's earnest petition. Secondly, the two petitions he asks. And finally, the godly concern he displays. What a earnest prayer this is. A prayer of a man of God. The context reveals amazing things about this prayer. In the first place, it reveals to us how that Agur was impressed by the power, the majesty and glory of God. He understood that when we pray to God, we come before His presence. He had a knowledge of the greatness of God. He had been there. He had seen. He had considered by faith. He had known and did know the greatness of his God. And so in the context you have the beautiful words of Agur's amazement at God's transcendent, almighty, and sovereign power in the universe. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? We have beautiful and powerful poetic language. Language that reminds us of some of the language of the book of Job, when God comes to Job after Job has experienced all of these severe trials, and at time he was deeply discouraged because of the adversity of his life. Who ever suffered as Job did? And then God came and revealed to Job his power and greatness. Some of the Psalms do that as well. Psalm 104 that we just sung speaks of the greatness of God, his almighty power, and it does that in a very powerful way. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath held the winds in his fist? What a graphic description of the mighty power of God in all the universe. How great is he? How sovereign is he over all of his creation? Who has been able to ascend unto him? And all of these are rhetorical questions. They're all easily answered and obviously answered. There is no creature that can possibly ascend above God, because of his infinite majesty and glory. There is none that has been able to arise to the great God of the universe and has been able to descend to earth except only the Son of God. And it's interesting here that there is mention of the Son of God, and we agree with the commentaries that interpret this to refer to the eternal Son of God. What is his name? God has given himself many names, great and glorious names. Never can we exhaust the meaning and the wonder of even one of these names. And God has given himself a multitude of names. Never can we fathom the wonder of those names that God has revealed. And what is his son's name? We know that his name in his incarnation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his eternal existence, he is called the only begotten Son of God. But who can ever fathom the wonder of the name of the Son of God? And all of these thoughts fill the mind and heart of this man of God before he comes to the amazing statements of our text. text. And then over against that, in contrast to this, he makes the confession of his own smallness and weakness and foolishness and sinfulness. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. The meaning is not that he confesses to be an unbeliever who does not at all know God, but the meaning of these statements, we believe, are that never could he, with his human mind, ever know the greatness, the holiness, the power, and the wonder of God, but especially as a sinful man, worthy to be cursed. How could he ever expect anything from God? And how could he stand in the presence of God's holiness? So this confession of this man of God is similar to those that we find in other places in Scripture. When Isaiah came before the presence of the Holy God, he confessed his own sinfulness. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And after Job had experienced the severe trials at the hand of God, and he had complained against God, and at times he had challenged God as to why he had so many adversities, until God revealed himself to Job, just like he did to this man of God, and he said this, "Behold, I am vile. I am but dust and ashes, and I have spoken against God." This is a man of God brought into the presence of God, humbled in the presence of God. When we come to God in prayer, that must be, beloved, the reality. Those kind of thoughts must occupy our mind and heart as we come before the holy presence of God and as we make our petitions to Him. Then following that, you have the beautiful statements concerning the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We, especially in times of adversity and fear and trials, we might complain against God. We might wonder if God is really watching over us and caring for us. We might wonder if God is able to deliver us from the mighty trials that we are facing, the enemies that oppose us. And then we are called to think of His Word. We might try to counsel God what He should do in our life. But then we must listen to these words. Every word of God is pure. We need not be afraid. His wisdom is greater than our wisdom. We cannot counsel God for His way in our life, but we are called to trust in Him. It is these thoughts then that occupy Ucal or Agur in his prayer. And what a humble prayer. What an earnest prayer it is. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He doesn't come to God with a whole list of carnal requests. That's characteristic of most of the prayers that are heard on prayer day. Let us prosper. Please, Lord, cause the economy of America in the year 2013. Cause it to improve. Lower the unemployment rate in our land. Give to us again prosperity and peace. And so the list goes on and on. But the prayer of this man of God has two petitions only. Two things have I desired of thee. Deny them not before I die. An earnest prayer. A prayer in which this man of God confesses and realizes his total dependence upon God. Furthermore, a prayer in which this man of God understands his own sinfulness and the dangers of life in this world. If he is poor or if he is rich. And he prays that God will keep him in whatever circumstances that he might find himself in his life. One of the commentaries, an old Dutch commentary that I was reading today, made this interesting statement. Lots of people would pray for prosperity. But who would pray for poverty? Who would pray, Lord, don't give me so much in my life that the riches that you give me lead me away from the fear of thy name. And he pleads with God, these two things I require of thee. Deny me them not before I die. He has the sober realization that he will die soon, as all of us will if the Lord tarries. He realizes the brevity of his life, and he realizes in that statement and throughout this prayer the vanity of life without God. Doesn't matter how rich a person is. No matter whether he is famous in the earth, whether he makes millions and millions of dollars like the CEOs in our land and the movie stars and the sports greats, soon we will all die. And we know that we came into this world naked, and we shall take nothing out of this world. The richest man that has ever lived, his whole life, no matter what praise he may have of his fellow man, no matter how glorious may have been his position in the world, his life is utter vanity. The man who prays this prayer is deeply conscious of his own sinful nature. He is conscious of the fact that he has such a sinful nature that he too can pursue vanity. That's a real danger for him because of his sinful nature. He can be tempted by this world. And he knows that because this is real, it could happen. Outside of the grace of God, it could happen that he passes all of his life in utter vanity. And when he comes to the hour of his death, he has nothing because he has lived without the fear of God. And that's our nature. The author of this prayer prays that God himself will keep that from happening. And we need to pray for that. Whatever circumstances may be ours in the year that is ahead, if it is God's providence that it's the year that we die, how urgent is the prayer of Agur? He prays that God will keep him from the evil of two extremes in life, from the danger of prosperity. Who today would pray that kind of a prayer? The dangers of prosperity. And he describes the danger of prosperity in this way: remove from me vanity and lies. Let me not become vain, for life without God is utterly vain. It is empty. It has the curse and wrath of God upon it. And it's a life of lies. What a description. Vanity and lies. The world lives in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, and in the pride of life. It consumes, men of the world consume their days for vanity and in lies. They lie about God. They lie because they say that they have gotten their wealth through their own achievements and by their own honor and because of their own merit. They lie in the imagination that riches is that which defines man, that which makes him great, even if he is ungodly. They fail to take heed to the words of Jesus. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Agur prays earnestly to God that God will keep him from that vanity. Let none of us imagine that we don't need to pray that kind of a prayer. Riches are not in themselves wrong, but riches are a danger. The love of money is the root of all evil. Moses had to warn the children of Israel that after they settled in the land of Canaan and their crops began to increase, and there was peace in the land and prosperity in the land, that when that would happen, at the very time that would happen, and they had eaten and were full, that they would forget the Lord. Now, isn't that shocking? When man lives in prosperity because of his sinful nature, he says, "Who is the Lord? I don't need the Lord. I have my riches. I have my success. And I don't need the Lord." And we have that same sinful nature. when riches increase, there's a danger that we forget the Lord and we begin to say, who is the Lord? And we deny Him and we boast and glory in ourselves and we begin to compromise in our Christian living. And our riches separate us from God. And we trust in riches rather than in God. And we compromise our calling in marriage and in our family. We make ourselves ever more and more busy. Occupy ourselves more and more to get more and more wealth. And we forget the Lord's commandment. And those riches become a snare. They separate us from God. We have to pray earnestly that God will preserve us from that ever happening in our life. As we raise our children in prosperous America, even though we're in recession, we're not in any kind of severe poverty. Anyone who would imagine that Americans are today suffering poverty do not know what poverty means. We're living in one of the most wealthy countries in the whole world, and our children are born in that wealth and they grow up with all kinds of icons and symbols of prosperity. And they learn from the world, its media, its philosophy, that life is all about enriching yourself in this world. We need to pray. Not that our children will go hungry. For most of us, if any of us, that's not the danger. The danger for our families, beloved, is the danger of the prosperity of the times in which we are living. Prosperity that because of our sinful nature and the nature of our children is such that it sets before us the danger of denying the Lord and saying, who is the Lord? Why do I have to keep His commandments? Why do I have to acknowledge Him and serve Him in my life, especially if it hinders me in greater and greater success in this world? The danger of riches. Give me not riches if those riches cause me to be separated from the God who is the source of all of these and from the God who is worthy alone of worship and praise and thanksgiving. What a real temptation. What reason for us to pray this prayer. And then the other danger. The danger of poverty. And that danger isn't merely for those who die of hunger and who have to see their children starving and getting bloated stomachs and being skin and bones and going to bed crying because they do not have enough to eat. That danger is real. For us, in our time when we have to have less, when God gives us less than this world, and we want the prosperity of the world, and we begin to complain. This man of God prays that God will keep him in days of poverty from the temptation of stealing, and that isn't just limited to violent robbery, breaking into a house or robbing a bank. but it involves corruptness in business, deceit and lies, to get gain from this world if we cannot get that through the God-ordained means. Our society is continually encouraging that. This warning has to do also with covetousness and jealousy concerning the neighbor that has more than we do, whether that neighbor is a fellow church member or a worldly person. The prayer of the child of God is this humble, godly prayer. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Beautiful, godly prayer. A prayer to God whom the inspired writer calls my God. This is not an ungodly man. This is a godly man. My God. My God and Father for Jesus' sake. It's an acknowledgement that in everything, in material things, we are utterly and completely dependent upon God. He rules over all the universe. He cares for all of our needs. And He is the one who determines what those needs are. That's what the phrase means. Feed me with food convenient. That which I need. And that can be different at different times in our life. The meaning of that expression further is that which God has determined for me. Both of those ideas are in this expression. That's the prayer. Feed me with the food allotted to me in thy providence, and that which I need. The confession is that I am not myself the one who determines what I need. God does. Very often I have entirely wrong ideas about what I need. And I pray according to my own carnal understanding of what I need. But then I have to go back and listen to the beautiful example of this prayer. Feed me with food convenient, with that which thou hast determined is truly that which I need. And then, whatever God sends, we're content. Whether prosperity or poverty or adversity. As the apostle writes to Timothy, with food and clothing, therewith be content. The absolute basic necessities of life. Look to God. The mighty, the sovereign of heaven and earth, as the God who provides for all of our needs and who gives us exactly according to the measure He has ordained in His perfect wisdom. And that's why you have to keep in mind the first verses of this chapter. Don't start arguing with God. Don't challenge His wisdom. Criticize His justice in causing others to perish while we have poverty and adversity. And then keep in mind what is the most important in life. That we live our life in the fear of God and for His glory. Give me not riches in such a way that I forget Thee. No matter how great our riches may be, if we forget God, that is indescribable evil. The desire of this prayer is the desire that we might ever remember and acknowledge and serve God, fear Him, and give Him thanks as the God who saves us and who supplies our every need. And also pray to God that whatever He may send us, whatever His determination is for our life, we might never be kept from doing those things that bring an offense against the name of God. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What a prayer, beloved. Give me those things that I need and give me the grace to avoid the vanity and the lie of the world. And give me the great concern in my life also as I receive from God material things, that the purpose for which He gives me all these things is in order that I might serve Him and glorify His name. And so we pray, Lord, keep me from vanity. Keep me from every work that might bring dishonor to Thy name. Give me what I need and teach me my dependence upon Thee and cause me to walk in the way of thankfulness and service, and the glory of Thy name, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this amazing, inspired prayer. We confess when we compare our own prayer life that our prayers are often so carnal and so sinful. O Lord, forgive us for our sinful prayers. Teach us to pray in a spiritual way, also with regard to our earthly and physical needs. And may we have uppermost in all of our prayers the glory of Thy name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.